Please turn your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 2. Matthew and chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 1 through to 11. Matthew 2 from verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. The last time I preached from this text in this church was about 15 years ago. It is one of my favorite texts in terms of the Christmas passages, and I'm very glad that I can return to it in the year 2023. Now, you would have thought that the Jews, the people of Israel, would have received Jesus eagerly. And one might think that pagan people, the Gentiles, would receive this Jewish Savior reluctantly, that they would in fact reject him. Actually, Israel and its leaders had no interest in Jesus whatsoever. They could quote the verse of scripture that tells where the Savior would be born, and you find them doing that in verse 5 and 6. But they were not really interested in the Savior. As a matter of fact, they were troubled at the realization that Jesus had been born. They were troubled. Herod was troubled, and we are told in verse 3 that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. They were troubled. He came to his own, to the Jews, and the Jews did not receive him John 1 verse 12 tells us. But there were others who welcomed his coming. People who should not have been welcoming his coming. People, as a matter of fact, who had very little idea about Jesus. They had heard very little about the Messiah. They welcomed his coming. And in this passage, such people are represented by the wise men from the East. In this sermon, therefore, I wish to speak about these men, these wise men. And there are four things I want us to observe about them. First, notice with me the identity of the wise men. They are so-called in verse 1 now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. There are three things I would like us to note about them. First, they were from the east. That in itself must indicate to us that they were Gentiles. Now, the East might have been Arabia or Babylon or even Persia. They were from the East. Another thing we notice is that there were probably many of them. Not necessarily three, as the stories go. When we were growing up, we were singing about the three wise men. The Bible doesn't say three. There is a possibility that there were quite a number of them. And then the third thing we note is that they were, as the NIV refers to them, Magi, M-A-G-I, Magi. The King James Version calls, the New King James Version calls them wise men. They were scientists, or to be more precise, they were probably astrologers. Men of great learning. It's not just the men of the East who were wise in this way. We know from our study of the book of Daniel that Daniel was considered a wise man, and Nebuchadnezzar made him the leader of the wise men in Babylon. Such kind of men were the wise being referred to here in Matthew and chapter 1. And they were called wise probably because they made a good use of their learning. Men may know but not be wise. You will find many learned people. They have accumulated degrees in various fields. But they are not wise. They have knowledge, but they are not wise. The wise do have knowledge, some, lots of it, others, not too much. But what they have in abundance is the ability to make use of that knowledge to produce the best possible fruit in whatever field. In the field of business, for example, those who know something about business are said to be business wise when they have the ability to use that knowledge to make a lot of money. The ability to use the knowledge, the ability to apply that knowledge, that is what wisdom consists in. And these men were learned. They were knowledgeable. But that was not all they had. They had the ability to use their learning. And what we find particularly about these wise men here is that through their learning, they encountered this knowledge about Christ. Through their study of the stars and the help that God was giving to them, they came to know something about Christ. And they didn't end there. They went on a search for Christ. They were wise men. That's their identity. Secondly, notice with me the inspiration behind their decision to look for Christ and to worship him. In verse 1 and 2, we read, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. We were looking up into the heavens, and there are many stars there, but we could not help but see this star, his star, and have come to Jerusalem to worship him. What was the inspiration behind their search for Christ? Well, they saw his star. That is what verse 2 says. We have seen his star. Now notice in regard to that, how exactly they came to the conclusion that this was his star. And by his star we are to understand the star that would lead them to the place of his birth. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Now, we don't know exactly how they came to that conclusion, that this was his star. But we know from elsewhere in the Bible that God was the one who opened their eyes to identify that star as his. We have a clue, don't we, in verse 12. After they had been to where Jesus was born, we are told that being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now here there was some divine guidance that told them they shouldn't go back to Herod, they should go another way. I think we would be right in deciding, in deducing, that this same divine guidance is what alerted them to the star and to the significance of that star. We know from the Bible that it is God who opens our eyes to see Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 65, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. No one can come to me. No one can look to Jesus, follow Jesus, search for Jesus, unless the Father himself enables them. God was enabling them. God alerted them to that star, And God alerted them to the fact that it would lead them to Jesus. So through divine guidance, they knew it was his star. It's interesting, furthermore, to note that they saw the star in the east. You noted that in verse 1. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." In Arabia, or Persia, the present-day Iran, or Babylon, the present-day Iraq, they saw the star in the east, where the Gentiles lived, where people who would have been considered dirty by the Jews lived in the east. And this teaches us, doesn't it, that God can reach anyone, anywhere. Up to that moment, Herod, who was a Jew, and all of those in Jerusalem who were Jews would have been convinced in their own minds, and probably rightly so, that salvation was for the Jews. And for the Jews only. And if a star such as this one should ever appear, it would and it must appear in Jerusalem, in Israel. But this star appeared in the east. It teaches that God can reach anyone, anywhere. You would have thought that a people such as Arabs and Persians and Iraqis were beyond the reach of the message of Jesus, beyond the reach of the Messiah. They were not under God's word. They were in a pagan land. But God reached them, and he did so through a star that would lead them precisely where Jesus, who could save them, was. I ask you this morning, my friend, has God reached you? You are as dirty as those people from the east were. Lost, depraved, corrupt in the whole of your being. Maybe even determined to run away from God, to give him your back. But God can reach you. And I ask this morning, has he reached you? Have you seen his star that leads to Jesus? Has God opened your heart and your eyes to see Jesus? Even as he opened the eyes of Lydia, and most certainly the eyes of these wise men. If you opened those eyes yourself, you should wonder, have you really seen Jesus? It is those whom God draws. It is those whom God opens. He opens their eyes and their hearts. It is those who truly see Jesus. and who truly come to Jesus? Has God reached you? Let's note in the third place the response the sight of the star prompted in the wise men. The response the sight of the star prompted in the wise men. They saw his star, they tell us in verse 2. What did it do to them? Well, first of all, it created a desire in them to go and look for Jesus. It was his star. God had showed it to them that it was his star. They had a desire immediately in them to go and look for him, so they could go and worship him. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Created desire. Notice also that it made them hazard, take upon all dangers, to go and look for Christ and find him. And you will note that, first of all, they looked for him among the Jews. They came to Jerusalem, we are told in verse 1. That's where the Jews lived. They looked for him among the Jews. Why? They had the idea, no doubt, that the Jews must have had some information about where this Jesus will be born. They must have known that the Jews had some information. They had scriptures. This God had visited the Jews long ago, when all the nations were in darkness. They were idol worshippers. God had revealed himself to the Jews, and God had told the Jews that a Messiah would be sent to them. The wise men might have heard something about that, and so they go to Jerusalem. We have seen his star, but these Jews will probably tell us exactly where this King of the Jews would be born. In this way, they would be exposing themselves to this King who they would worship. But here's the thing about these Jews. They didn't care for Jesus. They were enemies of Jesus. They knew the scriptures about Jesus. They had a very good idea of where he would be born, because when these men asked the question, where is he to be born, they consulted the scriptures and they found somewhere in Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. They had the answers, but they didn't care for him. They were his enemies. So in going to the Jews, these wise men were exposing themselves to danger. They were exposing themselves to danger. But they didn't care. They seemed oblivious to the danger. They were more concerned about finding the Savior, finding this King. He was the King of the Jews. They were Gentiles. You would have expected them to have reservations about looking for the King of the Jews, but God had taught them better. willing to expose themselves to the danger to find the Savior, to find the King. They looked for him among the Jews. But notice also that they looked for him over a large territory, and they had to move a great distance to find him. They were from the east. Let us, for argument's sake, say that they were coming from Persia, from Tehran, the capital of Iran. They were moving from there to Bethlehem. They would have covered a distance, and I checked it this morning, a distance of about 1,867 kilometers. That's a long way. I don't know how they moved. Maybe they moved on camels. I don't know. But whether they walked or they used camels or some other means of transportation, they had to cover a long distance to get to Jesus, to get to where Jesus was. They didn't care about the distance. They didn't care about the danger they exposed themselves in going to the Jews to look for the King of the Jews, whom the Jews had in fact rejected. What does it say to you? Are you willing to follow Christ even in the face of danger and difficulty? Are you willing to look for Jesus? To look for Jesus, even if it would take you a long time to do so? Are you willing to do that? If you are like these wise men, that in itself is a mark of the genuineness of your faith. If it is too much for you, if it is too inconveniencing for you, that is indicative of the fact that you have no faith. You will probably never have faith, and you may die hopelessly. Those that would have Jesus would hazard anything to look for him, to find him, to have him as their King and Lord and Savior. Let's hurry on to our final point. The conduct they displayed when they got to Jesus' birthplace under the guidance of the star. What we find that after they left the Jews, after they left Herod, they saw the star again and rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, in verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They displayed a threefold conduct. First, they saw the Christ. They saw Jesus. They didn't remain fixated on the star. The star was meant to lead them to Jesus. The star was but a channel, a means of leading them to Jesus. So once the star had stopped and began to hover over where Jesus was. There was no more need for the star. They went to see Jesus. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. They saw Jesus. They didn't just see a mere child. And over this Christmas period, there is a preoccupation with a child, a little child, a sweet little child, we heard the children singing this morning. And there's preoccupation with that. They didn't see a mere child. When they found this child with his mother Mary, they were looking at the King of the Jews. That was their mission, mind you. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They were looking for the King. And as we have seen before through our study of the book of Mark, the designation King of the Jews didn't just mean King of the Jews. It meant the Messiah. It carried kingly connotations. It carried divine connotations. So they were looking at the King of the Jews. They were looking at God. They were looking at the Messiah. What a disappointment, therefore, must have been for them when they found that the young child was not in a palace. We don't know where he was at this moment in time. Very unlikely that they were in the manger. They might have moved to some other place, maybe a little insignificant cottage that a carpenter could afford. Not a palace. It must have been a disappointment to find that his parents were poor. The father was a carpenter. Mother was a housewife. That is all the retinue this king had. They might have asked to themselves, I imagine, is this the King of the Jews? Is this the King of Kings? Is this the person that star has been leading us to? And their answer must have been an obvious yes. Because they didn't say, we are disappointed. Is this all? We are going back. We are going away. No, no. Their answer must have been a yes. Yes, this is who? This is he who was said to have been rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Yes, this is he who did not consider it robbery to equate himself to God. He had made himself a servant for our sakes. Yes, this is incarnate deity. Yes, this is Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, they saw through this little, apparently powerless, dependent child, they saw through the veil of his flesh and discerned the glory as that of the only begotten of the Father. Yes, must have been their answer. Is that what you see when you think of sweet baby Jesus? Not a helpless little creature, but the King, the Messiah, God, He who has the power to save you, whoever you are, whatever you have, however you might be struggling with your sin, however enslaved you might be, that He has the power, He has the character to save you. He is not just a mere child. He is the Messiah, God. Is that what you see when you think of baby Jesus? The second thing we see is that they bowed down to worship Him. They bowed down to worship Him. Obviously, having seen, having realized through divine revelation that this was God, they did the only reasonable thing people who realize that do. They worshipped. Look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And we read, and fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. That is to say, they revered him because he was King, he was God. They revered him. They paid homage to him as they would a king. They had been with Herod not long before that time. They didn't pay him such homage. They didn't revere him in this way. They knew Herod was a king, working for Caesar. They didn't give him such homage. But this little child, God had revealed to him that he was more than just a child. He was God. And they bow before him. Jesus deserves such homage. Do you honor him in this way? Or is he just a swear word for you? You insult him. You ignore him. You don't worship him, you don't follow him, you don't serve him, you don't care about him. And for that, you may very well perish. Those who have seen more than just a child honor him. They bow before him. They submit to him. They subject themselves to him. They own him as their King and Lord. And finally, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. We read in verse 11, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were giving. Those that are like God, give. Those that love God, give. They were giving. They were warm-hearted. They were generous. They were worshipful. And they were clearly wealthy people who were willing to share something of their wealth with Jesus. But of greater interest is what their gifts signified about Christ. Notice that they gave him gold, suitable for kings. They had already come with the idea that they are going to see the king of the Jews. And they brought gold, gifts that are suitable for kings. So they were saying he is a king by giving him a gift like that. They were saying he was a priest by giving him frankincense. Incense is suitable for priests. I was once a Roman Catholic and worked very closely with priests. And in the Catholic Church, they use a lot of incense during some masses. And it's the priests who handle incense. They owned him as a priest, their high priest, one who came to stand in their room, in their stead, to offer sacrifices pleasing to God on their behalf. They have nothing to bring to God. They have nothing in them to please God with. But in this child, they find one who would stand in their place, who would offer sacrifices that would please God on their behalf. That would be a propitiation for their sins. And they brought myrrh, suitable for the dead. They use that perfume to anoint the dead with, obviously to kill off any stench that there might be on account of death. And here they might have been indicating that once again, through divine guidance, it had been revealed to them that he would be the atoning sacrifice for sin through his death. And so they honor his impending death. And I found that interesting to think about. They've come to celebrate a birth. But mixed with that celebration of the coming in of life, they are already thinking in terms of that life being offered in death on behalf of sinners. Well, that is about the wise men. Only four things I want to state here very quickly that we are learning from this. Number one, salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles. You may be a Jew. You may be a Gentile. You may be a bad Jew, a bad Gentile. God can reach out to you. He has reached out to you. He can save you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we would be saved, secondly, we must be willing to carry our crosses to follow Jesus. We must be willing to endure anything, to know Jesus, to find Jesus, to follow Jesus, to subject ourselves to Jesus. Thirdly, we must be willing to give our best for Jesus. our best, our gold, our best. And you may be a Christian this morning. Are you giving your best to the Lord? Your best time, your best energies, your best opportunities? Or are you the kind that is prepared to give him only the spares, what you don't need, what you don't value? Only that. You will give time to anything and everything. And I'll leave you to think about where you are investing your time. Are you giving the best of that time to the Lord? You must give the best, not the worst. You must give the strongest, not the weakest. Everything about your life, the best must go to him. Is that what you are doing? If that is not what you are doing, you have something to repent about. You have some changes to make. And I suggest to you that on Christmas Day, you must give to the Lord. We expect to receive. But you must give. Christmas is about giving to the Lord. And finally, we must celebrate Christmas as the Magi did. Wealthy men, they should have been spending their wealth on themselves on Christmas Day, at Christmas time. But what do they do instead? When they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshipped. That's what you must do today. That's what you must be doing in the days to come. Worship. Worship. Give of yourself to him. Those that serve Caesar, give to Caesar what belonged to him. Because the money they have has the imprint of his image. So they must give it to him. You have the imprint of God's image on you. You are made in God's image. You are not made in your own image. You are made in God's image. You must give that to God. Use it in worship to God. Amen.